Brother Larry's requested Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. And as we read this, I want to just, some of you know, Brother Larry said just feel free to make any comments you want. First of all, I'd like to say in relation to some of Jeff's remarks, the Henry he's talking about, you might want to listen to sometime, so maybe you want to come into the Sunday school class that used to meet in the sound room, but now meets in the next room down the hall. I like the smaller classes, so it's dwindling down to a precious few. So if any of you want to give some consideration to that, I think some of us would appreciate it, joining us there for Sunday school. And just the thought, as I read this now, some of you also know my relationship with Brother David Lehi as kind of my spiritual father, and I learned a lot from him. I remember him preaching on this scripture and telling us, he set a scenario for us. I'm not saying this is the way it was, and he didn't either, but he set a scenario for us. He said in that culture, in that country, sometimes the homes were small, and they had mats they would bring out for bedding. And the picture that he set for us, disadvantage, that's not a good word, but the word importunity is mentioned here. That means on the person that wants the helps. That means persistence. But for the head of that house, Brother Lehi said, to get awake as often as he did, and maybe even had to be careful to step over the children and the bother that it could have been for this man to answer this request that's made in this account. Keep that in mind. That's why he pointed that out to us, that it wasn't just a matter-of-fact thing. It was, it could have been very troublesome, and maybe very angering to the man that was the request was made of. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Do you see that? Do you see the scenario, I ask you? I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or will he ask a fish? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Shall we kneel for prayer?
Good evening. It's good to see each one of you here tonight, and welcome all through whatever avenue you're listening to the message of the evening. I recently heard a minister say about gathering together for worship, and I liked it, so we put it on paper here It said we are to attend regularly, listen attentively, respond accordingly, and leave joyfully. I thought that was pretty good. So we can keep that in mind as we gather for worship here tonight. Our lesson for tonight is entitled Ask, Seek, and Knock from this portion of Scripture here in Luke, chapter 11, verses 5 to 13 mainly. As a review, we'll just look over the first part of the chapter, the first four verses. I know it was expounded on earlier. But the first four verses, Jesus' disciples ask him the question, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus gave them instruction on how to pray. When ye pray, say. And then he gives what we come to know as the Lord's Prayer, which we often use. In that prayer, I believe Jesus is teaching us, first of all, to be thankful for the Father, our Father. It's a personal relationship. He is our Father. And then we're to recognize him as being holy. Hallowed be thy name. But at the same time as we recognize him as being holy, we need to recognize him as our Father, Daddy. We need to be thankful for him for creating the family of God through Jesus Christ, that each one of us can be a part of that family, and to thank him for a place called heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, it's a place where he dwells. It's a place where we will go. It's a place where many who have gone on before us are. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is our Father's dwelling. Our Father is holy, he's righteous, he's pure, loving, kind, merciful, gracious, and just. He is to be praised for who he is. Recognition, praise, honor, and thanksgiving should be our first avenue, I believe, in prayer when we come to him. We need to pray also for his kingdom to come, his rule and reign to be established on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for our daily necessities. We need to pray for forgiveness of sins, our sins. This prayer says, that's not just my sins, but I think our sins would take in my sins, maybe the sins of our families, even the sins of our neighbors, city, state, nation, and so on. Intercessory prayer, I believe, for the sinners of the world is to be a daily event in the life of every believer. Pray for one another. Forgiveness should be an enormous part of our prayer life because there's so much that hinges on it. There's so much that depends on our prayer of forgiveness. It's an enormous part of our prayer life. Mark 11, 25, Jesus said, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. That includes everyone and anyone. Whatever, you know, there's always people that seem to rub us the wrong way. But it says we are to forgive everyone if you have aught against any. And that is so our Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive us of our trespasses. Very important that we carry a forgiving attitude. I believe it literally needs to be a begging for a fresh experience of forgiveness for ourselves and for others, the cleansing of our heart. Just as David cried in Psalm 51, 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And finally, in the prayer there in the first four verses, we are to pray for deliverance from the evil one, the tempter. And then as Brother Jim read for us in verses 5 through 13, Jesus continues teaching about prayer. In the next verses, I believe he's illustrating what man's part is in prayer. And I think he drives home the point that perseverance, persistence and endurance in prayer is a necessity. When we ask in sincerity and according to God's will, it results in answered prayer. And I think that's a very comforting thought to the believer. And it's an assuring thought. If we are sincerely praying, especially for someone's soul to be saved, 2 Peter 3:9, the scripture would tell us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is our Lord's will. And I have seen and experienced those that have prayed sincerely for the salvation of others throughout their lifetime and have passed on before those prayers were answered, before those individuals they were praying for actually repented and came to Christ. But ultimately they were answered. And I think because they were continually brought before the throne of God in prayer, consistently requested the salvation of these souls. They would not leave God alone in their request. And I think the point is that the person praying has to be sincere, fervent, constant, persevering, and enduring in seeking the face of God for what he or she is praying for. In verses 5 to 8, Jesus uses the example of a man going to a friend's house and asking for help to accommodate yet another friend. He goes at an inopportune time. It's at midnight. He has an immediate need. He wants to accommodate a friend that stopped by on his journey, but he doesn't have anything to serve him, so he goes and asks this friend, who is in bed with his family. He doesn't want to be bothered. Brother Jim brought that out. He makes that known. But it is a friend that's asking. And he is very sincere in his asking. It says here, because of his importunity in verse 8. And as Jim brought out, that word means to beg or urge urgently, troublesomely, or burdensomely, persistent. And because of that, the friend rises and gives him all that he needs. And I think the point that Jesus is bringing to our attention here is that persistence in prayer is very important. And we ask why. Why do we need to continually come? And I think persistence proves one's sincerity. And I think there are certain requests that need a continual asking, to continually request. It's somewhat like a family with a small child. A parent will maybe wake up at the slightest whimper of a small child, maybe listen a while, and if there's nothing more, they'll go back to sleep. But if that child keeps crying and the cries get louder and continue on, I'm sure the parent's going to get up and check out the need and address it. And it's just so with God. And we are praying for a need. It is within the will of God. And there are needs that we can pray for that are within his will. Certainly, I believe, for the salvation of other individuals. Specifically, individuals that might be in our families, in our neighborhoods. But if we're sincere and we're persistent in prayer, I believe God will bring about opportunities for us to minister to those needs. We might say that basically means that we're helping God answer our own prayers. I think many times he opens doors for us to meet the need that we are specifically praying for. He can do that through others, and sometimes that happens. But I think many times he opens doors for us. Ephesians 6:18 says, we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What do you think that means to be watching thereunto? And also in Colossians 4:2, we're to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know, as we pray and watch for opportunities, I think we need to be alert. We need to be attentive. When we have a specific prayer in mind for a specific need, maybe a certain individual, we need to watch for opportunities. We shouldn't be surprised or shy when those opportunities present themselves. And meet those opportunities. Take advantage of those times with a thankful spirit. Philippians 4:6 says we're to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I think it's important that we watch thereunto. Watch for opportunities to help, you might say, help answer the prayers that we are praying in specific situations. One of the prayers I think that we need to pray, and I would specifically say that I need to pray, is that we would be faithful. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How easy it is to let down our guard. How easy it is to be caught off guard when someone will ask a question, a simple question about something, and we can come up with a quick answer, and maybe it's the wrong answer. We need to be constantly on our guard, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit really is indeed willing, and the flesh really is indeed weak. Luke 18:1, Jesus spake a parable unto them, and he said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray that we would be faithful servants of his. I do believe that in times like we've experienced over the last year and a half with the COVID pandemic at the forefront of all of our minds, I believe, that it's reasonable to pray that we could be spared of it, or at least spared of the severity of the consequences of it. Luke 21:36 says, we are to watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. I think that's a reasonable prayer, that we would be either spared of it, or at least spared of the severity of the consequences of it. That we would be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And we've said it before, and I believe it's extremely important, that communication is an absolute essential ingredient of any relationship if it's going to be successful at all. In Luke 5:16, we read of Jesus that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Communication is vital to any relationship. It doesn't matter what it is, parent, child, husband, wife, employer, employee, coach, athlete, whatever. But the most important relationship is with God, and between God and those that love him. During his time on earth, Jesus showed us the importance of communication. The gospel tells us of 20 occasions when he prayed to his heavenly Father. He prayed in different circumstances. At his baptism, he prayed. In Luke 3:21. In Luke 6:12, and I'll read that one, he prayed. This is how seriously Jesus took prayer. In Luke 6:12, it says there that it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. All night. How many times have any of us prayed to that extent? It was when he called his disciples. He prayed for direction. He prayed before raising Lazarus. In John 11:41, he prayed for guidance. In Luke 6:12-13 again. And also to express his desire to do his Father's will. In Matthew 26:39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed that his sweat became as great drops of blood. Very seriously praying to God. He prayed to give thanks for food in John 6:11 at the feeding of the 5,000. There are many more examples, but the fact of the matter is that Jesus was a man of prayer, and here he was, God himself, in the person of the Son, the one who had all the power in the universe. Yet he felt it necessary to turn to the Father in prayer and commune with the Father time after time. And as hard as that might be for us to understand, I believe the lesson for us is easy to grasp. If Jesus needed to communicate with God to accomplish his mission here on earth, how much more important is it for us to communicate with God through the avenue of prayer? Think of what you have to face today. And if you have in your mind at times the question, what would Jesus do? You can go to his examples in the scripture. He would pray. We run up against a situation that we're not sure what to do, how to take care of it, what to say. A prayer can make all the difference in the world. Let his pattern be the pattern that we need to follow. We know that communication involves two ways of communication. We pray, we talk to God. When we read his word, he speaks to us. His word is his mind. It is the mind of Christ. John 1:1-2. Says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And also verse 14 there in John 1 says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And also 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ through the Word. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And I think as we pray and as we read the Scriptures, I think they should be done simultaneously together so we can have that communication. As we read, maybe ask the Lord to reveal what he is telling us in his Word. How does this fit me today? Verse 9 then, it says, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." We have here the ask, seek, and knock verse. And I believe Jesus is telling us again in this verse that if we ask, we read here, it's the words of Jesus. He says, "It shall be given unto you." Well, what shall be given unto you? Will it always be the direct answer that you asked for? I don't think necessarily that's the way it always comes. It could be, and at times it might be, but most times I think not. While we are asking, we also need to be seeking. He says, ask, seek, and knock. We ought to be looking for those opportunities to help answer the prayers that we're praying, if we can, in any way that we can. Your Lord, use me to meet this need in any way that I can be used. So we need to ask, and while we're asking, we need to seek, watch thereunto, as the Scripture would tell us, and we need to be knocking. Knocking for those, asking for those opportunities, looking for them and asking for them by knocking and doing what we can to meet those needs. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Well, we're looking for the Lord. I just heard a radio program here some time ago about a Muslim man, and there are numerous examples of this. I don't have this in my notes, but the man was actually studying different world religions, and he started to read the Bible, continued to read the Bible, and he was a Muslim man, and he came to know Jesus Christ. "If you seek me, and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." And if you're looking for answers, you will find answers in the Scripture, in the Bible. I believe seeking the Lord involves seeking for ways that he is working and taking advantage of the opportunities that might come our way. We're to seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually, look for opportunities continually. And I know I'm as guilty as anyone. I miss out on many of these opportunities as they come. And I think different times when I walk away from somewhere, I should have said something to that individual, or I should have asked that individual something. And I feel guilty for not doing that. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." So I think any great relationship requires a lot of communication, and I think it requires open communication between both parties. So we pray, we read, we do that together. We ask the Lord to open up the Scriptures to us. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "We are to pray without ceasing." That is to be in a constant attitude of prayer. In other words, when an opportunity comes up or a situation comes up, let's pray. Were you ever with somebody when that happened? I don't think of any particular example right off the top of my head right now, but I have been there where, you know, when we got into a situation and another individual said, "Let's pray." And it's like, wow, why didn't I think of that? And I was impressed by that attitude, to be in an attitude of prayer. So why does God not always answer our prayers immediately? Why is it necessary to ask, seek, and knock? And to continue to ask, seek, and knock? Why do we need to ask God at all? He knows what our needs are before we ask. I just have a few thoughts on that. I think prayer teaches us to communicate and fellowship with God, to trust and to seek him more and more. When God holds back an answer, don't we keep coming to him and talking to him and fellowship with him and share with him more and more? Just as a human father longs for fellowship and trust, our Heavenly Father, I believe, longs for that same fellowship and trust from us as well. And if we see ourselves for who we really are, sinful creatures praying to a righteous, holy God, we humbly ask Him. Never do we dare demand or boldly demand anything from the Lord when we realize who we are versus who He is. I appreciate the song that was sung in the opening. I stand amazed in the presence. Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Pretty marvelous thought. Prayer teaches us both patience and hope in God and His promises. There's a little verse of Scripture that Jesus tucked in, Luke 21:19. It always impresses me as I read it. It simply says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." That's pretty profound. You know, we live in a day when patience is not a popular virtue. We want what we want it now. And if we don't get it, we get pretty upset, don't we? In your patience possess ye your souls. In your patience would make you think through answers and not answer so quickly. You know, God's not the kind of God that just gives everything when someone asks. It's not His way. He doesn't give answers immediately many times. And when He does, we patiently endure and keep coming back to Him, keep coming into His presence through the avenue of prayer, waiting and hoping for what He has promised. Matthew 21:22 says, "In all things whatsoever ye ask, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." You know, some of these scriptures are a little hard to comprehend, but at the same time, we have to keep in mind 1 John 5:14-15, where it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." If we ask whatever is in His will, He heareth us. And John says, if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That's pretty powerful scripture. Pretty straightforward, really. And pretty basic. And sometimes we don't see those things happen. Just like I say, I know my grandfather went to his grave praying. For my uncle. Never seen the answer to that prayer in this life, but it was answered. Prayer also teaches us to love God as our Father, and having to wait on an answer should draw us closer to Him. And then when He does answer, our hearts are filled with praise and thanksgiving to Him. And we can give Him the honor and glory that He deserves. Prayer also, I believe, demonstrates how much we trust God, how much we love God, and how much we depend on Him. An individual who really trusts God and believes that his prayer will be received will bring more and more before the throne of grace. But the individual who is not quite sure about receiving will only occasionally bring to God his request, many times only in emergencies. The point is, I believe that God can easily see how much we trust and love Him by our prayer life, what we bring to Him, and how many times we come before Him in prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul had a very close relationship with the Lord, and he reminded those that he wrote to often that he was lifting them up in prayer. And I'd just like to look at some of those examples. To the church at Philippi, he wrote this in Philippians 1:3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy To those brethren and sisters in Colossae, he writes in Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. To those in Thessalonica, he writes in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. To Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God, whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And to Philemon, he says in Philemon 1:4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Just those few names, he says, he mentions. Some of them, he says, in every prayer. Philippians, he says, always in every prayer of mine. That takes a prayer life. That takes some time. And I believe it was fervent prayers. You know, we are to ask expectantly, we are to seek diligently, and we are to knock perseveringly. In verse 10 then, for everyone that seeketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. It's a verse of promise from Jesus himself. When an individual seeks God intently and sincerely, I believe he will find him. You know, when Paul was on Mars Hill and he seen the altar with the inscription to the unknown God, he declared that he would make that God known unto them. And he talked to them, and he said that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. The fact is that God is ready and available anytime, anywhere. He is not far from those who do not know him personally. And the promise is here, if we ask, we receive. If we seek, we will find. And if we knock, it will be open. But we need to do all three, I believe. We need to ask. And while we're asking, we need to be looking, seeking. And while we're seeking, we need to be knocking for those opportunities. So I think we need to keep them together. Never can our request be made for selfish gain or have ulterior motives. But I think it needs to be for the benefit of others, the salvation of others, maybe the healing of others. James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. That's a selfish prayer. We don't expect answers to selfish prayers. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberty, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I believe even if we are asking for wisdom for ourselves, I think it should be for direction or discernment, and not for any kind of self-gratification at all. That God would get the honor and glory that he deserves. Our prayers need to be single-minded and for the good of others. So if you looked at man's part in prayer, and that is that of perseverance, persistence, and endurance in prayer, in the next few verses, we want to look at God's part in our prayer life, verses 11 to 13. In these verses, I think we clearly see, and we know as well, that God is not evil or deceitful in any way whatsoever. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, or will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? James 1:17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Apostle John takes that one step further, I think, when he wrote in 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, not even a speck. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is good. And if an earthly father is good and can give good gifts to his family, just so God is good and gives better gifts than any earthly father can ever imagine or think of. Man is evil, full of selfishness and sin. Even way back before the flood, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus is saying here that man is evil. He's filled with evil tendencies. If ye then, being evil, even with a heart like that, if you can give to your family good gifts, how much more do you think the Heavenly Father can give good gifts, or the Holy Spirit, to them that ask him? There is not even a trace of a molecule of evil in him. In fact, Jesus says, I will give of myself unto you in the form of the Holy Spirit, if we ask, even the promise of himself. And I think that was given to men back in Jeremiah's day as well. Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Jesus is saying here in this chapter in Luke 11 that the very presence of God will dwell in us. And I like the scripture that was read in the opening this morning, verse 11 there, where it says, The Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit dwelleth in us. That is just an amazing thought to me. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He is with us to accompany us wherever we go. He is with those that are held hostage in Haiti right now. And he's with each one of us here tonight. He looks after us and cares for us and gives us of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The Holy Spirit directs and guides every true child of God. John 16:13, When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will assure us and comfort us in trying times. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Also, he makes us part of the family of God. We are part of that family through the Holy Spirit. For Romans 8:15 says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Again, we can call him Daddy, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And the Holy Spirit even helps us in our prayer life and intercedes for us. Verse 26 of Romans 8 says, Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. You know, prayer is essential in the life of every believer. It's not an option. In Acts 20, when Paul was at Ephesus and he was going to depart, he gave them advice on how to support themselves and also how to give aid to others. And it says in Acts 20:36 there that when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And we know that account, how they accompanied him to the shore. It was the last time that Paul would see those brothers and sisters at Ephesus. When he parted with them, he parted with prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It's a very familiar portion of scripture, but he says, Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I believe as a people of God, we must be a people of prayer, a people that communes with our God, with our Lord on a daily basis, many times throughout the day. We cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I really believe that is what has brought the nation that we live in where it is today. Too many people are half-hearted. If we want God to hear, forgive, and heal, we must come to him with our whole heart. The Lord bless you.
Brother Larry gave us a good picture tonight of the sovereignty of God and also human responsibility. There are both here in this passage. As I read a passage like that, like was presented tonight, you know, I struggle a little with that because I have asked and I am seeking and I'm knocking. But God knows best. And I'm thankful for the explanation that Brother Larry gave about all that tonight, and I would agree with him 100%. The passage tonight, as Brother Larry presented it to us, starts out with the disciples coming to Christ with a request. Teach us to pray. It ends with a promise of the Holy Spirit, the teacher who guides us into all truth. So as the disciples ask a specific question and gave a specific request, Christ answered that specifically by the promise of the Holy Ghost. So let's go forth tonight in the power of the Holy Spirit as he teaches us and he guides us into all truth. Let's stand for a word of prayer.